Good evening, and as always, welcome. And as always, thank you for being here and granting me the opportunity to stand before you and study with you from the Word of God. May He be glorified by the things that are said this evening. May we be strengthened and encouraged to be all that God would have us to be. This is the third Sunday evening of the month, and as I have been engaged in, or as I've set aside over the course of the past several years, we have been systematically studying through a book of the New Testament. We are currently in the book of Ephesians, and we have been addressing this for a number of lessons now, actually a couple of years. And we've been in the midst of a chapter where Paul is dealing with the importance of unity. When you look at the doctrinal teachings of Paul, as he typically does in his letters, and in the first three chapters of this book, it is directed toward establishing how it was God's intent to provide spiritual blessings, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles alike, or for all mankind. And the emphasis is made in there that Jesus, when He came, He died on a cross, and He died so as to bring us together, so as to bring all mankind together. And we find and we learn about the love of God and the grace of God and how He has done His part and how we need to do our part in those things. And after Paul addressed some of these things and reminded these brethren of their need to be united, he began to emphasize the importance of unity. And that's really what we find Ephesians chapter 4 is addressing. In the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, we find that Paul there describes the attitude that they are to have, the degree to which they are to be united with one another. He describes the seven ones, if you will, or the seven areas of unity in our life. And if we are in agreement on those things, it's going to go a long ways in making us what we ought to be. Following this, there was more encouragement, and we find in verses 11 through 16 where Paul addresses how God gave us teachers or leaders in the Word of God to build us up, to equip us so that we will be able to stand firm with the Word of God. And as the body is growing and as we are united in His message, we are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, verse 15. But rather, as it says there in verse number 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the goal. And that's what we need to strive for where the Lord's body is concerned. But in order for that to happen, in verses 17 through 24, Paul describes how we have to change the way that we live. And he reminds us that when we became children of God, we put off the old man. We put off our former self. And he describes the condition and the ways of the older man and how that has been put to death. As we put off the old man, we put on the new man, following the instructions of God in His words. And you find that in expressions such as verse 21, where He says there that as the truth is in Jesus. That's where we find what we need. So that's what Paul has been dealing with up to this point in encouraging unity. And now in the remainder of the chapter, verses 25 through 32, and my plans are to present this in two lessons. That is the plans. He gives some practical application, so some practical conduct that you will find in the one who has put off the old man and the one who has put on the new man. And you find some practical conduct that if we will apply these things to our lives, it will promote the unity that God would have us to have as His body. So let's go ahead and read this text through the end of the chapter just to get our context for our lesson. And then we're going to notice the first three things that Paul mentions here in this text. First of all, he says, beginning in verse number 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We find a lot of practical applications in these particular verses and things we need to consider in our lives. If we want to know whether or not we have let the new man rule in our lives, look as to how we deal with these types of behaviors, these types of aspects within our lives. So let's go ahead and begin by noticing these things. And incidentally, as I've said, that these are very practical, and I'm probably not going to say anything new in this lesson this evening. I mean, these are subjects that we have addressed extensively over the course of the past several years, in one way or another. So this serves as a reminder. I kind of see when I'm studying the Word of God and I find a verse that repeats something that has already been taught. Well, you know, if it's repeated in Scripture, maybe it needs to be repeated in our sermons as well and in our teachings and so on. And so it is worthy of reminding us of those things. There's a reason something is emphasized over and over. So let's go ahead and talk about these practical things. The first thing that Paul notes there in verse number 25 is that we are to put away lying. Put away lying. And of course that sounds very, very straightforward in our life. And I know some versions actually use the word falsehood instead of lying. And that is a significant thing to understand. Now it's interesting that the word for lying here is the Greek word pseudos. Now have you ever heard that word? You know, it's typically used as a prefix in many words. And what it means is that which is false. And that's the idea of something that is a pseudo whatever it is. It's false. And that's what the word lying represents. What is lying? Lying is one who doesn't tell the truth. In one way or another, he fails to disclose that which is truthful. And falsehood is very much associated with that. One who is engaged in falsehood is lying. Now, when we study what the Scriptures teach about the idea of being Christians, we find that we are to be absolutely truthful in our lives. You know, I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus as He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 37, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And He's emphasizing the importance of oaths there, and He's basically saying what you say, do. Let your word be your bond. And when you make a promise or you say something, let that be what you intend to do or intend to accomplish. Don't be deceitful. Now, the question that we would ask is when Paul says to put away lying, what exactly is he talking about here? Is he talking about lying from a personal aspect, or is he talking about it from a doctrinal aspect, or both? And of course, we know the answer to that. Typically, we need to put away lying, whether it be personal or doctrinally. And of course, that is something that is emphasized within Scripture. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Paul there, in what is described as a parallel passage, says that we are to not lie to one another. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 8, and you find in this particular text here, and I think a couple of weeks ago I said 22, but it's actually 21 and in verse number 8. John, in the book of Revelation, he says the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice how in this text he says all liars, he qualifies. Well, what do you think he means by all liars? You know, when we think of a liar, we think of somebody that just tells an untruth. And we have a tendency sometimes to narrow that down a little bit. We think of somebody who just is outright being deceitful in their language. And they're just telling you something that's totally untrue. But you know what? It's okay if I embellish a little bit. I don't have to be totally truthful. And I'm not lying if I'm not just totally deceiving. Now, that's the attitude that some have. But I will tell you right now, this text says all liars. And that causes me to think of what is not truthful. Well, you've got the idea of those who make excuses that are not genuine. You know, there are legitimate reasons why things stand in our way, why we are hindered. But how often is it that the excuse that is given is not the truth, or it's not the whole truth? Something is covered up. They don't want you to know the real underlying reason. For example, why someone fails to attend. Or whatever the circumstance is. I think of various ways in which individuals are deceptive with their words. You know, they might use a word that has a double meaning people take it the wrong way and people assume something that is not the actual truth. So they haven't actually lied, but they haven't been totally truthful with you. They've set it up so that it's possible to misunderstand. I think of exaggerations. Sometimes an exaggeration, if you think about it, it's a lie, you know. When you catch a fish and it's only this big, but you say it's this big, have you kind of lied about that fish? You know, and of course you're always doing it to, in some way, make you look better. That's typically what happens in those types of circumstances. The same thing with failing to tell the whole story, which often happens. And interestingly, sometimes when you'll watch a courtroom drama or you'll see something to that effect, you'll find that one side tells the truth, but they conveniently leave certain things out until the other lawyer examines and exposes that which was left out. So we need to be completely truthful. We need to be straightforward in our demeanor in dealing with one another. And that's what God expects of us as Christians. Be honest. Be honorable in every aspect of our lives. But then there is also the idea of doctrinal falsehood. And I see this as applying to this text as well as the practical, personal way, because Paul has been dealing with teaching doctrinal things. And we know that there were many back then that Paul had to deal with, and some of the points that he dealt with earlier in the book of Ephesians seems to imply that there were brethren who were teaching falsehoods, who were teaching error, and they needed to be dealt with. Judaizing teachers would be just one example of that. And Paul says, put that away, if you will, too, or also. Put away falsehoods. You know, we're warned continually in Scripture about false teachers. We mentioned in our lesson this morning both of these passages in 2 Peter chapter 3, or and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 talks about how untaught and unstable men twist the words of Paul to their own destruction. You know, they take the truth of Paul's message and they twist it to make it say something different. In 2 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2, Peter there talks about how in times past there were false prophets, just as there are false teachers who will bring in destructive heresies. So the warning is there that they're going to teach error. They're going to teach falsehoods and draw people away from the truth. And in verse number 2, he warns that there are people that will follow them. So they lie when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And of course, I think that deep down, if you were to ask people about this, most would acknowledge, you know what, if I know something to be error, I should not be teaching it. But, you know, I remember how on Tuesday, remember, this ties into the text even before Mickey said it. But, you know, there are many today who just don't want to address falsehood. There are many today who, even among the Lord's body, in places where they don't want to face up to error. If something is error and there's error in the life of a brother, rather than dealing with it, they just say nothing. Sadly, there are far too many today who don't want to hear error. Far too many, as Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, they have itching ears. they heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And that is a very dangerous way for us to live our lives. You see in Scripture, we're going to be held accountable to God for those things. In Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse number 10, they told Isaiah, "Speak to us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear." You know, how foolish it is for some to think that God doesn't care about false doctrine and God doesn't care about false teachers. I'll remind you again of James chapter 3 and verse number 1. Which is what Mickey talked about, how let not many of you be teachers. You will be receive a stricter judgment. You will be held accountable for the very things that you teach. Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 36 said, "Every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of that in the day of judgment." You're going to answer to God for the things you say that are false. You know, that would be included in idle words. If you think about that. So the warnings are clearly there. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, he talked about... Well, let's just turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 12. Paul there says, he says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You know, he talks about their false apostles. They're false teachers. And Paul says, "I'm working to disprove them." And of course, he also points out that, you know, they're not alone. Satan, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And we need to be very careful about that. Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Put away lying. Put away lying from your midst. Put away false teachers from your midst. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17, Solomon noted that he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Or a false witness declares deceit. We need to put away lying. And instead of lying, if you go back to our text, you find there that Paul told the Ephesians, "You put away lying and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor." And in this context, I am convinced that at the very least, the neighbor includes your brethren. I suspect it also includes anyone who is a neighbor, whether he's a brother in Christ or not. But it would certainly include that. And he said, instead of lying and speaking falsehood, speak truthfully. And that applies both personally and doctrinally. You know, just as putting away lying. We put away lying in our personal lives as well as doctrinally. The same is true with speaking the truth. We need to be truthful in all that we do. And again, that goes back to Matthew chapter 5. Let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 21, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 21, John there says in that text, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." If it's the truth, it's not a lie. Speak that which is the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 15, which we noted recently, you find there that Paul said that we're not tossed to and fro, and he says, "But speaking the truth in love causes our growth." We need to speak the truth, and we need to do it in love. And you know, when I see that expression, one thing that I'm reminded of, when we talk about you put away lying and you speak the truth, I'm reminded that there are times we need to speak the truth. And obviously you might say, well, but the point I'm making there is there are times when we need to speak up. Sometimes saying nothing is just as bad as proclaiming a falsehood. If that which is false is being taught and you say nothing, have you presented that which is true? Sometimes we need to speak up. That needs to be our responsibility. You know, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 20 where Peter and John are warned to quit preaching Jesus. And they basically said there, we cannot but speak about Him. We have to speak about Him. We're not going to be quiet. We can't. We need to tell other people the truth. You know, I'm reminded of Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 16 where he interestingly says there, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said some strong things there as he was reminding some of his brethren that they were considering following another gospel. And Paul explains there isn't another gospel. And you may not like what I've got to say, but it's the truth and you need to hear it. And whether you like it or not, it is the truth. And if I tell you, am I your enemy because I tell you you need to change? Just because you don't want to hear it? Is your doctor your enemy when he tells you you have to change your lifestyle? You know, change what you eat? You have to change the way that you conduct yourself, that you may have to quit eating your favorite foods. Is he your enemy? Or does he care about you? So, we need to realize that there are times that we need to speak up. That's the idea of putting away lying and speaking truth to your neighbor. Now, someone might ask, and we're going to notice this with all of these things, you ask the question, well, how does this promote unity? And actually, the answer is kind of obvious. You know, when you deal with being truthful, you know, if you have proper motives, it's going to promote agreement. You know, if everybody has a proper attitude and we're desirous of the truth, we're going to see agreement when we come across the truth. Furthermore, when we're speaking the truth and putting away lying, it's a demonstration of integrity, which is to be at the foundation of our lives. It is the virtue that is to be there, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and about verse 5. You know, you add to your faith virtue or moral excellence, or integrity, if you will. It's kind of at the foundation. That's going to promote unity because we are what we ought to be from inside out. And furthermore, even in our text, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25, he says, you speak the truth, for we are members of one another. We are a body and we need to be working together. And that includes what we teach. The next thing that Paul deals with as we continue in verses 26 and 27 is he says to be angry and do not sin. Anger, that's an interesting subject. It's a very strong feeling. Anger is one of the primary emotions. And as I understand there, man says that there are four primary emotions. And I had to look this up to remember. But you have fear, you have anger, you have sorrow, and you have joy. Or gladness. And so that's the four primary emotions. Anger is one of those. And the American Dictionary defined it as something similar to a strong feeling of being annoyed or upset because of something. And it can range anywhere from being agitated or irritated to the point of being enraged. That's what anger is actually about. And it's something that's dangerous. You know, many as a result of anger, they do and they say things that later and, you know, sometimes not very much later. You know, sometimes almost immediately you say something and you regret it. You do something and almost immediately, out of anger, you know, you acted in anger. You fail to control yourself. And something is done that may cause irreparable damage. It may have consequences that will follow you the rest of your life. It may destroy a friendship. It may destroy a congregation, divide a congregation. Angry words. That's why we need to think about that as we sing about this evening. Let them never, from the tongue, unbridled, slip. How much damage is done because of the things that we say? Now, this is an interesting observation, though. In this particular text, there's actually three different words for anger that are used here. This first word that says, be angry and do not sin, is a more, what I call a more general description. You know, one who is upset. Who may be one who is agitated, if you will. And it's this Greek word, orgizo. And it's, like I said, it's a very common word. Sometimes it's used to describe the anger of God and such. Then there's a second word where he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And that particular word is, there it is, it's parorgismos, or something to that effect. And it's actually a stronger word than the word for anger. It's a word that describes one who is burning with anger. You know, when you talk about somebody who has a tendency to a bad temper, or somebody who is constantly irritated, you know, somebody who's of a sulky mood, and they're always upset at somebody about something. And they blow up all often. That's the idea of this wrath that is used here. They're exasperated. Or another word that might be used to describe them is one who is quick-tempered or given to anger. And then there's a third word, and this is actually found in verse number 31, where Paul tells us to put away all bitterness, wrath, and anger. And incidentally, that word anger that is there, as I understand, is the first word that we're talking about here. But this third word is this word thymos. And it's describing a feeling that boils up and suddenly erupts. This is this out of control rage that somebody has because they fail to bring their anger under control. They fail to bring their temper under control. This is the burning fire, intense anger, outbursts. So those are the three words that are used in this text. And realizing there's three words that, you know, that gives us some understanding as to what we're dealing with in the text. First of all, he says there, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. And that's actually taken from Psalm chapter 4 and in verse number 4, where David in the first two or three verses there describes the ungodliness of men. But then he describes what I understand to be David describing the way he needs to conduct himself even in the face of those individuals. And the rest of the chapter describes some of these types of qualities that we need to seek to develop in our lives. Don't be easily agitated. Notice that he doesn't say that it is actually a sin to be angry. And of course, that is the point we need to remind ourselves. Remember, it's a prime emotion, which means it has its place, which means it's going to happen. It's not the fact that you're angry where the sin is, it's what you do with it. Like so many things in our lives. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, you read on an occasion where our Lord, looking at a multitude, is angry at them because of the things that they are saying and doing. In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, it speaks about the anger of God against the disobedient. God has this type of anger toward those who reject Him. So, being angry itself is not a sin. And Paul warns, be angry and do not sin. So he tells us specifically in this verse, the idea of not sinning. And you know, when I think of this, I think of a circumstance where maybe you have been wronged in some way, whether physically or spiritually. Maybe you've been wronged by somebody. Maybe you're upset because you are godly. And I want us to think about it from that standpoint. You know, you're doing what's right. And the devil's trying to throw a monkey wrench in your way. Or those who are enemies of God become your enemies and they mistreat you. How do you respond to that? You might get angry at what you hear. Or you might get angry at what somebody does. Maybe somebody has disappointed you and acted in a wrong way. And you get angry at that. Okay, you get angry. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that anger? There's two things that we need to think about when it comes to being angry and not sinning. Number one, we need to think about in what direction is that anger at? And what I mean by that, when I say it needs to be directed properly, you know, if you're angry at somebody because of something they say to you, don't take it out on everybody else. You know, I've heard of abusive husbands who they had a bad day at work and they come home and take it out on their wife and children. Friends, that's sinful. If you're angry at somebody, you need to direct that anger and your response in a godly and tempered way toward the one whom you are angry at. Period. No further than that. And of course, secondly, it's got to be under control. It's got to be under control at all times. Whatever your response is. And I want you to notice, I'm not saying here that if you become angry that you need to sit back and do nothing. You notice that? Paul doesn't say do nothing. He just says don't sin. You may need to do something. If a brother is overtaken in a trespass and you are angry because of what he has done, you have a responsibility, don't you? Matthew 18:15, go to him and deal with it. It's directed, your response is directed toward him and you maintain your control as you do that. At Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. The word anger there. Don't let it control you. You know, I'm reminded of James 1 and verse 19. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, or slow to anger. Be slow. Be in control as you deal with this. Well, Paul will go on and say, as he says, be angry, do not sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And what he's simply saying here is if you're in this circumstance, if you let your anger fester and you don't deal with it, it's very likely to lead to sin. That's why you take care of it. That's the point. When you're angry about something, deal with it. Now, dealing with it may mean you just have to adjust your attitude and accept whatever the circumstance is and move on, but you're not going to take it out on somebody else. You know, I hear people when they get angry, they go out and whatever their favorite hobby is, they go dig up the weeds in the yard or something like that. But, I mean, you're doing something to keep from sinning. And they're taking care of it now. You go out of the room before you say something you're going to regret. Get up and walk out. You know, that's an example. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Bring it under control. And you got the idea of taking care of it. You know, this is sometimes used as advice in a marriage. You know, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means, you know, if a husband and wife are angry with one another, before you go to sleep, take care of it. And that is the ideal. That is the ideal in those circumstances. Take care of it sooner rather than later. Don't let it be something that's going to ruin your life. And do not let it be something that will give place to the devil. Because that's the other thing that he says here. The idea of giving place to the devil is giving Satan opportunity or giving Satan occasion. Now the word here is the devil. And the word devil, the Greek word diabolos, is a word that literally means the slanderer. And that's one of the ways that Satan is described in Scripture. In other words, he wants to defame you. He wants to slander you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your good character. And if he can get under your skin just for a moment, and if you let anger fester, you know, as long as that anger's there, it's one of those emotions that he's going to take advantage of you. We need to be aware of Ephesians 6 and verse number 11, the wiles of the devil. or 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 11, do not be ignorant of His devices. You see, friends, if we do not address our anger, if you go to bed angry and you're thinking about it all night and you hear the expression, you're stewing. You know, you're stewing on it. It's boiling up. It's getting strong, like a pressure cooker. You know, if you don't deal with it, it's going to eventually explode. And when it explodes, it's going to get ugly. And Satan, he's sitting there with, you know, the pot's percolating. He's turning the heat up. He's wanting it to explode quicker. He's wanting it to be worse. And he's going to do what he can to get in there and cause you to have a bitter attitude and to be complaining and to be wrathful and to do and say things that are sinful. Don't give him opportunity. I'll tell you right now, as brethren, we need to learn that in a lot of things, a lot of areas in our lives. So how does this promote unity? Again, it's pretty straightforward. You know, when you deal with anger, you're going to control what you say and do. And thereby you're going to avoid the damage that comes when you blow up and you say what you were going to regret. So, learning self-control. You know, I've heard this expression and I've thought more about this. You remember when kids used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names never hurt me? You know, the more I think about that, that's not true. Names are very, very hurtful. Saying things to others are extremely hurtful, and the Bible talks about it a lot. So we do need to be careful what we say. In Proverbs 15 and in verse number 1, Solomon said, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Going back to our text, the last thing that we want to address this evening in chapter 4, he says there in verse number 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Three things here. First of all, he says, don't steal. Don't steal. For what it's worth, the Greek word for steal here is klepto. Another English word that we're related to is based on the Greek word. Don't be guilty of stealing. Christians are to live honest lives. We know that. We're supposed to be completely and totally honest. In Exodus 20 and verse 15, one of the Ten Commandments was, you shall not steal. There is an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 10 where Paul is describing there, beginning in verse number 9, you know, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, unless they take care of their sins, will be burning eternally. Now, here's something to think about. You know, just as we talk about, there's different shades, if you will, of lying. Well, actually, a lie is a lie is a lie, but we sometimes categorize things. You think about this with stealing, you know, in the same way. You know, it's bad when somebody robs you. It's bad when somebody breaks into your home and steals what belongs to you. And we know that that person is an absolute thief and he needs to be punished for whatever it is that he has done. But have you ever thought about that there are other ways that we might be guilty of stealing? What about if you're advertising something that you're trying to sell and you're not truthful when you sell it? And you sell somebody else a defective product that's not worth the price that you're asking for because you've lied to them about it. Not only are you guilty of lying, you're guilty of stealing. You're taking money that doesn't belong to you. You're taking more than what it's actually worth. You know, I think of the idea of pilfering, which means holding back what belongs to another. You know, shortchanging the boss. If you're not working when you're supposed to be working, taking little things out of the office that don't belong to you? Dishonest scale. The Bible talks about dishonest scales and weights. Are you giving people the amount that you actually say you're giving them? And I'll tell you something else I would add to this is false benefits and what I mean by that. And you hear me clearly. When somebody tries to take benefits from an organization and they're not truthful about whether or not they qualify for those benefits, when they're lying, they're stealing. They're stealing what does not actually belong to them. So there's a lot of ways we can be guilty of stealing. And remember, the text doesn't make a distinction, does it? It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands. And that word labor means to work. And it doesn't just mean to work a little. It means to work hard. That's the idea of the word that is there. Toiling, if you will. Christians are not to be lazy. Christians are not to be idle in the way that we conduct ourselves. In Proverbs 13 and verse number 11, Solomon said, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, where it says you're to work with your hands and you are to lead a quiet life. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11, Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, so he's making a pretty strong statement there about you need to get to work and you need to be busy. And within those texts, he also makes the observation that you withdraw from those who refuse to work. You need to be disciplined. And there's a number of reasons why that is the case. I just wonder when Paul is saying this here, I wonder if some of these brethren, maybe before they became Christians, did things that were dishonest and maybe took advantage of people and stole from them in one way or another, those ways that I just got done talking about. Maybe they were guilty of some of those things. Remember we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does verse 11 say there? Such were some of you. Don't do it anymore. That's what Paul's saying. Don't steal anymore in any way, shape, or form. And he says, rather than that, be busy. You want to know one of the best ways to keep from stealing and doing things that are wrong? Be busy doing what's right. Fix yourself so that you don't have time to get in trouble. You don't have time to do those things which are wicked. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 11, Solomon says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You can pillow your head at night. It doesn't matter how much it is. You know that you've earned it. And that's why the sleep is sweet. And the final point that Paul makes when he says, going back to our text, and he says that you labor, working with your hands, so that you will have something to give to him who has need. And how much have we emphasized our need to share with others? Now, that's continually addressed in Scripture. And we need to remind ourselves that if we are blessed with the ability above and beyond just taking care of ourselves, we ought to want to help others. And that's what our lives need to be about. The wealthy, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 18, are told to be willing to share. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 13, Paul talks about how Christians distribute to the needs of the saints and how we are to be given to hospitality. We care about each other. So, we need to work. We need to be busy. Now, wrong one. You ask the question as we wrap this up. How does this promote unity? Well, number one, as I just got done saying, busyness keeps you out of trouble. It's going to keep you from doing something that's going to drive a wedge between you. And furthermore, by working the way that you ought to, it gives you the opportunity to more fully support the work of the body, the work of the Lord. Rather than having the body have to support you because you're not doing what you're supposed to do, And realize that when you do that, you know, you're taking away resources that could be used somewhere else where they're actually needed. And again, I think of the 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, which is a passage where Paul says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. That's the very point that I'm talking about here. When we are busy doing what we're supposed to do, it builds us up. And we have more to help each other with. And so can you see how in all of these things, Paul is describing how when we all put on the new man, it's going to bring us together, which is the ultimate point. And we'll deal with that more next week. And with this, I commend the lesson to you. Open your songbooks now to song number 557. What will your answer be? Number 557. In just a moment, we're going to be led in this invitation song. And it serves as a reminder that the way that we live our lives, one day we're going to stand before God and answer for whether or not we have obeyed Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, what is your answer going to be as you stand before God? But you don't have to be concerned about that if you will hear His word. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you have sin in your life, what will your answer be when you stand before Him if you have not taken care of it? But you can take care of it by repenting and confessing your sins to God. And if need be, making it known to your brethren so that you can make things right. So if there's any way at all that you are subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward.